If you care to turn with me or follow along, we'll look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. There's some real good lessons for us to learn in Luke chapter 5. Some familiar stories and some good lessons that we might learn and glean from this. And I hope that it will help us, each one of us, and help us to reflect and also consider and direct our thoughts. Luke chapter 5. It's a lesson that Jesus Christ himself, several lessons here that Christ himself teaches, and pray it will be a blessing to each one of us. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. It says that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. Two ships were docked by the side of the lake. It was a very large lake and was generally known for good fishing, a good place to fish. And the fishermen generally spent their time fishing at the nighttime because it was generally more prosperous and beneficial to fish at night. But it says that Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And as he was coming on the scene, there was a great throng of people that were following him. And that seemed to be the case with Jesus Christ much of the time, because folks wanted to witness or experience the healing of Jesus Christ. They'd heard about the fame of Jesus Christ. And also folks wanted to hear more about the message that Christ proclaimed. Back then, they didn't have the New Testament that you and I have, but they had the Old Testament writings, and Jesus Christ would refer to the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ would explain it. And he would also emphasize how that he was bringing something new in, that there was now a new regime under grace other than law. And so the people pressed to hear more and more. They were hungry to hear. And it says that as he was with this throng of people, it's a real interesting setting that is right here. There's a host of people that are gathered around the banks of the lake. And Jesus Christ sees a couple of ships there. And Jesus Christ calls upon the master of the ship to stay the ship. And it says that Christ boards one of the ships, and it says that as he saw the two ships standing by the lake, the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And it says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust it out a little from the land. Now, we'll go back to the washing out of the nets here in just a minute. But Christ comes on the little ship there, and it says that he calls Simon Peter and he asks him to take it out a little from the land. Not far, but a little distance from the land. And it says, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Real interesting setting right here. That here Jesus Christ comes on the ship, and then he tells Peter to take it out just a little bit from the land. Jesus Christ sits down and he begins to teach the people. Wonder what all he taught the people. Wonder the lessons that he spoke to them about. It comes on down and it says that the fishermen that are mentioned there, there's five: Simon Peter, Andrew, Zebedee, James and John, that they were washing their nets when Christ came on the scene. Wonder why they were washing their nets. They hadn't caught anything. If you go on down to the next couple of verses, you'll see that they'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. They were cleaning up their nets and they were getting ready to put their nets in storage until they went fishing again, but they'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. You ever experienced anything quite like that? I'm not a fisherman by nature. I've heard folks say that you can't fish and worry at the same time. I don't know if that's the case. My sister, we went to see my father a couple of years ago, and she wanted us to go fishing. And while we were there, as I was watching that little red and white float set still in the water for several hours, I could think of all the things I'd rather be doing than sitting there waiting for a little fish to come take a bite. But there's some folks that really enjoy that, and my grandfather did, and I enjoyed watching my granddad enjoy. But they'd fished all night. This was their occupation. They'd fished all night. They were tired. They were discouraged. They brought up the net, and all that was in the bottom of the net was just some of the dregs from the bottom of the lake. Maybe we could relate it to some old bottles or pieces of glass or some seaweed. No, there's not seaweed in a lake, but whatever that stuff is in the bottom of the lake. It was mud. There was just trash. Maybe some old skeletons or some old bones. And they drug up their net and it was just full of stuff that was just completely unprofitable. And they had to clean their nets before they could store their nets. You ever felt like that? That maybe you just worked real hard. Maybe it wasn't all night long like Peter did. Peter was there and he was discouraged that he'd fished all night and he'd labored hard and he's worn out and he was tired and all that he drug up was just the dregs that he had to clean out. We're taught in Proverbs that it's like putting money in a bag that's got holes in the bottom. Then no matter how big the top is, it seems like there's more holes out of the bottom and it goes out faster out of the bottom than what you can put it in the top. Peter might have thought, well, I'll start a little earlier. Or I'll stay up a little later. Maybe we'll catch some fish. But he found out that the more that he toiled, that he still just brought in an empty net of fish. Jesus Christ delivers a little message. I think just a great little setting there. Jesus Christ is delivering a message to the multitude and preaching to them and teaching them lessons. And I think it's neat how that Christ not only teaches lessons by what he says, but he teaches us lessons by what he does. And Peter didn't realize it, but Christ was just about to use his experience and the experience of the fishermen that were with him to teach a real profound lesson. And it might be that it's a good lesson for us to learn as well, because the content and the lesson has not changed, and it should apply to us as well. It says that he entered into the one of the ships. He went out a little bit. He taught the people. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, here he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Master, we've toiled all night long. You ever been there? He says, we've toiled all night long and we've taken nothing. We've already been fishing. You're telling us to go back out and to cast the net again and to go back out into the deep. And Lord, we've been fishing all night. We're tired, we're worn out, we're discouraged, and the fish are just not biting tonight. They're not biting today. And we don't see any benefit in doing that. You ever been there? You ever experienced that? That maybe you go out to do something or labor and diligently try to strive, and you just bring in a bunch of mud and a bunch of weeds and a bunch of stuff that's of no benefit. Lord says, Peter, go back out and cast your nets out again. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday, not here, a good friend of mine from down south, and he said that he had a business, he still has it, and he said it year after year, it just seemed like that they just couldn't hardly make a profit, and they worked harder and worked more diligently, and it just never seemed like that it really came to pass that they were profitable and were able to make ends meet. And he said, I made a decision that I wanted to put my business under new ownership. And he says, I have it written on the wall above my desk. He told me the date. It was back in 2004. And he said, that particular day, he says, my wife and I, we dedicated our business to the Lord. We realized that it's not ours, but it's ultimately His. And that we're just simply stewards of what's His. And he says, I put a sign on the wall to remind myself that it's under new ownership. From this point forward, it's the Lord's. He says, you know, that first year we turned a $50,000 profit after that happened. He said, I realized from that point on that I had someone I had to consult with about the business that actually was the owner of the business. What Peter teaches right here, what Jesus Christ teaches Peter, is that no matter what we do, whether it's our work, whether it's the provisions that God blesses us with, that no matter what we do, if we don't do it to the Lord, we're missing the mark. And no matter what we do, if God doesn't bless it, if it's not blessed of the Lord to do, we can work and work and work till we run out of hours of the day. I've shared this story with you because it meant a blessing. It was a great blessing to me. Elder Compton, who most of you knew here, said, he said, I used to work 7 days a week until the Lord burdened my heart that I needed to be in the house of the Lord on that seventh day. He said, I cut it back to 6 days a week. And he said, I realized after I did that, that the Lord blessed what I made on those 6 days to go a whole lot further than what I made on 7 days. The point that Jesus Christ teaches right here is, Peter, you're dependent upon the blessings of the Lord. If you go fishing, if you go labor, if you're doing something, you need to be doing it as unto the Lord. Peter, you can fish all night long, you can fish all day long, but if I don't bless it, you're going to wear yourself out fishing. Now he begins to teach a lesson right here. He says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. How many of us are like that? God's word tells us to do something and we say, well, that doesn't suit my case. My case is exempt from that. Or my case is different. Or it really doesn't mean my case. Matthew chapter 18 tells us clearly how that we should address forgiveness and how we should seek forgiveness. And we think, well, maybe it applies in most cases, but it doesn't apply in my case. Peter, at least in his own mind, begins to think, and Christ knows what's going on in his mind. Peter said, I've already fished all night long. I've not caught anything. The fish are not biting. He says, I don't feel like going out and fishing again. And the Lord says, Peter, launch your nets out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. But he says something here that's a good lesson for all of us. Peter says, I've already been fishing. I haven't caught anything. He says, but nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we've experienced. What matters is, what does God's word have to say? Peter said, I don't feel like it. Peter said, I haven't experienced catching any fish. Peter says, I kind of doubt we're going to catch any more. But he says, at thy word, I'll do it. And you know, that ought to be just a great lesson for us. Really doesn't matter how we feel. It really doesn't matter what we think. Really doesn't matter if we think that God's word doesn't specifically say, well, this is for your situation or your case. If God's word says it, then we do well to do it. Peter was blessed with a measure of faith, and it says, I'll do it, Lord, if that's what you say. I imagine it even went through Peter's mind for just a minute. Peter was there in front of all the other folks and all the other fishermen that were there. And I imagine Peter probably thought, well, all these people that are standing on the banks, they know that we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything, and here we're going back out again, and we're going to cast the nets out again. And Peter says, if he says to do it, he says, if your word says do it, that's what we'll do. And you know, we do well to apply that in our life. If God's word says do it, that ought to be the basis for it. And when they had this done, it says they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net brake. Isn't it amazing how much difference there is in things and the result of things when God clearly manifests that He's in the matter? When God blesses, isn't it amazing how much the difference is? Here they hadn't caught anything. Lord says, Peter, cast your net back out. Peter does. And he says that there was so many fish that the net began to break that they were bringing the fish in with. It says that Peter and Andrew, says they beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships. Peter says, the harvest is so plenteous, the multitude is so great, we need your help. We need you to help bring the fish in. We need you to help bring the harvest in because the multitude is so great. Isn't that amazing? That when God blesses with His presence and His blessings, they're even exceedingly above what we can even imagine or ask or think, as Paul says. He says, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships. And it says that even the ships themselves were so weighted down with the harvest that they had, that the ships themselves began to sink. I think one of the lessons for us here is, if we don't feel like that God is blessing us, or if we know that God's not blessing us, I've heard folks say that bad things happen in threes. Say, well, two bad things happen, and you say, well, I just know something else is going to happen bad because bad things happen in threes. I don't know about you, but I've had the experience that I felt like bad things happened in sixes, not threes. That four or five things just over and over. The car breaks down, the refrigerator breaks, the heater goes out, or pellet stove, or whatever it is that you have. Just one thing after another. Then you get a big notice in the mail that you've got a big IRS bill to pay. Your health insurance is doubling in premium, and all of a sudden it just seems like that over and over and over again. Well, Peter didn't know it, but he was getting ready to experience a great miracle from the Lord. Peter didn't know it, but other folks were going to see Peter experience this miracle, and they themselves were going to be encouraged as well. So it may be that God is preparing you. If you feel like that you're in the situation with Peter, that you've been casting the net and you haven't been bringing any fish in, it may be that the Lord's fixing to do a great miracle. He did in Peter's life. To the point that Peter says, I need some help. The harvest is so great that I can't even bring the harvest in. Can I tell you that ministers, you talk to Andy and Asa and Steve Aquino, Gus Harder, Elder Bradley, others, can experience some of the same feelings that Peter experienced there. Lord, we've labored, we've toiled, we've labored, we've toiled. Just doesn't seem like that there's your blessing or prospering. I remember the time I told you about 2 years ago, that was called to go preach a meeting and way up in upstate New York and drove a half a day or more up there. Got there the next morning and one person showed up. The harvest is in the Lord's hands. All the Lord calls us to do is cast the net out. The Lord's the one that's in charge of the harvest. Yesterday we met a young lady we'd never met before that came to the meeting in New York City. And this was her first time there, and it was a great blessing to have her. She came, she was from Alabama originally, and Elder Cecil Darby used to be her parents' pastor. And it was a great blessing to have her worship with us. But many of you remember Elder Darby preaching here for many, many years. Says that Peter called and said, you all come help us bring this harvest in. But also Peter realized something. He realized that he was totally dependent upon the blessings of the Lord, even in gathering fish. He also realized his doubts about the promises of God, maybe about the instruction that Christ had told him to cast the net back out. And it says that when Peter saw the multitude, the harvest, it says Peter saw it and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I know that I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him and at the drought of the fish that they had taken. Peter says, I realize I'm just a weak, frail man. I can't even bring in a batch of fish by myself. But when the Lord pours out his blessings upon it, I can't even hold the blessings that God bestows upon the harvest. It says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and the partners that were with Simon. And Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth. He says, Peter, I'm going to change your occupation from this point on. Maybe that God might be getting ready to change your occupation. It's very possible. Peter had been fishing. James and John and Andrew and Zebedee had been fishing. The sons of Zebedee had been fishing. And they'd been fishing for fish. That's generally what you think that you would fish for. Jesus Christ comes on and he says, Peter, he says, don't fear, the boats are not going to sink. He says, but from this point on, Peter, he says, I'm calling you to change your occupation from fishing for fish to going out and being fishers of men.
From this point on, Peter, you're going to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Peter, your occupation's going to change. And you'll see how that Peter and the other men, it says, followed him. It says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Wonder how many of us could take the lesson of Peter right here. It doesn't even say that Peter went and sold all the fish that he harvested. It doesn't say that Peter took and sold the boat that he had, all of his fishing equipment. It says that when the Lord called Peter to go and be a fisher of men, that's exactly what Peter went and did. He went to be a fisher of men, and the others as well. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, Peter had many great experiences from the Lord. Lord used him in mighty ways. Peter had denied the Lord, but yet God would use him in mighty ways. And it shows us the example of our frailty and how that we may, in our own life, in our own frailty, in our own sinfulness, we may have times and seasons of doubt, and we might even have times that we forsake the Lord. But it doesn't mean that the Lord can't use his people over and over again. If you go over to Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the Lord blessed Peter to preach a wonderful sermon there. And it said that 3,000 were added unto the church at that time. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Here Peter, an individual that over and over had doubts and shortcomings and backsettings along the way. And yet God took this little feeble individual and blessed him to preach the gospel in such a way that God blessed the preaching of the gospel. Peter knew that it wasn't because he was such a great preacher that he was so eloquent or the message was so wonderful. He knew that it was the result of God blessing with his Holy Spirit. And Peter could take it all the way back to this experience of just about being out there on the boat fishing and not bringing anything in. And then experiencing at the same admonition from the Lord, fishing in the same lake, fishing in the same body of water, probably using the same nets, bringing in an amount that he couldn't even handle there. Great lessons for us to realize that we are totally dependent upon the Lord and his blessings in all that we do. In all that we do. Next lesson that's here, there's several in the chapter, and we'll just touch on a couple of more of these. There was always the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers that were following Christ close to try to catch Christ and some of his sayings. It says, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, canst thou make me clean? And he put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer thy cleansing according as Moses had commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And it says, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Here's an individual that had leprosy, an illness that just got worse and worse, couldn't heal himself of, couldn't deliver himself of it. But there was one that could cure of the leprous condition, and that was Jesus Christ. There's a lot of lessons that we might glean from this, but one in particular is that leprosy itself is representative of our sin. We may be looking at this story as we read it and as we read the account of it, and we may say, I'm real thankful that I don't have leprosy. I'm thankful that I don't have the dreaded disease that disfigures your face and your skin, and it's contagious, and that you abhor, and that you're announced that you're unclean and you have to be without the camp, and you're probably saying, I'm so glad I don't have that dreaded disease. But leprosy itself is representative of something that we all experience, that we all have. And that's that dreaded disease of sin. We can't heal ourselves from it. We can't deliver ourselves from it. It doesn't get better and better. It gets worse and worse. It has consequences. It takes its toll on us. It disfigures us. It affects us and it affects those that are around us. And it affects us all of our life. And there's no cure for it. There's no help for it. There's no deliverance from it other than through Jesus Christ. This leper that had this dreaded condition, when he heard that Christ was on the scene, he had heard that there was one that could heal the leper. And he knew that if he could just get to him and cry unto him. Can I tell you that we have a disease that's even worse than leprosy? It may not show on the outward sense the same way that leprosy does. But it's a disease that we're born with. It's a disease that's passed on down from our parents to us. It's a disease that's contagious. It's a disease that just gets worse and worse. But there's one that can deliver us from this horrible disease. And it's the same one that healed the leper. Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, deliver me. You can't help yourself. Some folks say, well, just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you'll be okay. No. You can't help yourself. You can't stand against the temptations of Satan. You can't stand against the evil communications that corrupt good manners of peer pressure. You can't stand against the enticements of Satan that you would see on the television or the billboards or the newspapers or the magazines or the computer. You can't stand against that yourself. No way can you. But you can in Christ. Paul didn't say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, if that wasn't a promise. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm frail. Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I'm helpless. But in you, Lord, is my strength. In you, Lord, is my hope. In you is my deliverance, Lord. The leper comes unto Christ and he says, he put forth his hand and he touched him and he says, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. We sing a song, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus has already saved you. He says that, he told him, he says, you don't need to go tell anybody, but there was such a change in the life of the individual that other people saw it. The leprosy had been healed, and as he went forth rejoicing in the Lord. Did you know that I don't think it's a requirement that Christians or primitive Baptists or church members that we go around all the time with a sad look on our face like we've lost our last friend. Like things are just so tough and they're getting tougher. I think that we have good news and good instruction and good counsel that we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to be the happiest people on this earth. If we really realize what we've been delivered from, no matter about the circumstances, no matter about the difficulties, no matter about the troubles and the trials, that's not what we're rejoicing in. We're rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, life's hard. If you live long enough, you'll see it. If you haven't experienced hardship before you get to old age, you're almost certain to experience it at that point in time. So you better practice and you better You better start rejoicing in the Lord in your younger years so that when you hit old age, you can just breeze right through old age like Sister Helen Beecham and Sister Ella Jean Perry, rejoicing in the Lord. Sister Helen Beecham, Brother Zach Guest, says that it's her mindset. She's 94 and she things are beginning to fail around her, but her mind is set to rejoice in the Lord. And we have that instruction that we should rejoice in the Lord, and we ought to be the happiest people on earth. If folks come and visit here at Mount Carmel and they see us and we look like we've been chewing on a lemon or a lime or something like that, you think they're going to want to come back? But if they come and they see that, yeah, life's tough, life's hard, I've got challenges, I've got difficulties, but I tell you what, I've got a great Savior. I've got a great Redeemer. I've got a great High Priest that, man, when I have a problem, I run straight to Him and I cry unto Him and He hears my prayers. I've got somebody that loves me. I've got somebody that sustains me. I've got somebody that's going to help me. Satan can throw his fiery darts, and sometimes they hurt and sometimes they get me down. But I've got a Lord that He is my advocate. And the Lord's on my side. And I can tell you, this is probably not a good analogy, but if you got the Lord on your side, you've already got 51% right there. You've really got 100% if you've got the Lord with you on your side. We've got reason to rejoice in the Lord. Well, there's some more real good lessons if you want to go through and read all of it. The next one, and just a great example of the faith that these men had. They heard that Christ was in this house, and He was preaching a message, and there was a friend that was experiencing paralysis, and it says that he was teaching. Pharisees and doctors of the law were there, and verse 17, you can go through and read the rest of it, but it says that there was a man that they brought to Him that was in a bed that was taken with a palsy. Maybe he had had a stroke, or he was afflicted on one side, couldn't walk. His legs were paralyzed. And they sought means to bring Him in and to lay Him before Him. And they could not find a way that they could bring Him in. You may have been to a ball game, maybe a football game or a baseball game or basketball, and there were so many people that you just couldn't even get in the door. You couldn't get in the door. Maybe you couldn't get out of the door because there were just so many people. It's just, you couldn't find a hole that you could wiggle through. It was just completely blocked. And that's what the case was here. Here, there was a house that Christ was in, and He was teaching lessons, and the house was so packed that there just wasn't any room for somebody to come through. And these folks had a friend that was stricken with palsy. And it says that they couldn't find a way to get in. And it says, so they couldn't find a way to get in because there were so many people. So they were creative. They said, we can't get through the door. We can't get through the window. But we've got to get our friend to Christ. And you know, it's a good lesson for us right here. Over and over in the Scriptures, we're taught to go after that one lost sheep. And I wonder how many times that we get discouraged in doing it and we don't continue doing it. Interesting to say that it is a sheep that they're going after. Doesn't say it's a goat. Somebody that's maybe manifest their love for the Lord and their fruits of the Spirit, and at one time rejoiced in the things that you rejoice in. Here these friends, they said, we can't get Him in the door. We can't get Him in through the window. The crowd is so great, we cannot get Him through the multitude of people. So His friends, I like their way of thinking. They climb up on top of the house. They say, Christ is right down here below the roof. So they began to take the tiles off of the roof, off the top. I think that's pretty neat that they just wouldn't stop because the house is full.
They just wouldn't stop because they couldn't get in through the door or get in through the windows. So they go up to the top and they say, "We're going to cut a hole in the roof." Must have been quite a scene. Here they drag him up to the roof of the house. This one that has paralysis. Says they bring him up to the roof, and it says that says they couldn't get in because the multitude that was in the house, and it says they took the tiling off the roof of the house, and it says they let his couch, that I think that's like a stretcher or a bed or something like that, they let his couch down into the midst before Jesus. Can you just imagine what that must have looked like to the multitude that's there? Here Jesus Christ is teaching a lesson. Here there's this multitude of people that are gathered around, and all of a sudden they start seeing the layers come off the roof and an opening there on the roof. And then all of a sudden they see this bed with maybe some ropes tied on each side of it. And they say, "We can't get in the normal way. We can't get in through the door. We can't get in through the windows, but we're not going to stop there." And they begin to let their friend right down in the midst, because they knew that if they could just get their friend near Jesus, that there was some hope that the friend would be healed. And you know, that ought to be a good lesson for us today. There may be somebody that's wandered away. There may be somebody that's gone the way of the world. There may be somebody that's gone the way of sin, and sin is consuming their life. But we ought to put forth the same measure of effort that we possibly could to either bring them to the house of the Lord, encourage them in the ways of the Lord, and go after that one sheep. Well, to go after them the way the friends did here, they put him on the bed, they tied the ropes on the side, and they begin to let him down. And can you imagine when that multitude looked up, and it'd be like right here at Mount Carmel, somebody coming down right through the ceiling, if Christ was here, hoping that he might be healed. Jesus Christ responds. He says, "And when he saw their faith," that was an example of the faith that God had given them. I want to tell you, don't lose hope. Don't lose sight that God can reach the worst case. You may have friends, you may have family members that have gone in a sinful way or in the way of the world, but I can tell you, it's not too hard for the Lord. There's not anything that's too hard for the Lord. And as an example of their faith, they climbed up on the roof, they cut the hole in the roof, they let him down in the midst, and it says Christ said, he saw their faith. He said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven." He healed the individual. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they said, "Who is this man that claims that he can forgive sin? God alone can forgive sin." Christ even knew what they were thinking. He goes on down and he tells Levi, as he was taking tolls at the toll booth, he says, "Levi, I want you to follow me." He left all. He rose up and he followed him. But Christ sums it up with the lesson in verse 31 and 32. And this is the lesson for the publicans and sinners, and it's the lesson for you and me as well. The scribes, the Pharisees, those that were lawyers, those that knew the law, those that thought they'd kept the law, he said, "Why is it that this man would even eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why is it he hangs around with those folks? Doesn't he know they're noted sinners? Doesn't he know that they've missed the mark?" Jesus Christ answers them. And he says unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician." You see, they weren't really whole. They just thought they were. He says, "I didn't come for the righteous." They didn't realize that there's none righteous, no, not one. He says, "They that are whole need not a physician." But he said, "The folks that need a physician are those that are sick." If you feel to be downtrodden, if you feel to be cast down, if you feel to be a sinner, if you feel like you've missed the mark and you continue, and harder you try, it seems like the more you mess up. Good news. That's who Christ came for. He says, "I came not to call the righteous." They didn't realize it. but there really wasn't any that were righteous. But he says, I came to call sinners. If you feel to be a sinner, good news is there's a physician. And he makes that sin-sick soul whole. He came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. You have a great physician that heals the sin-sick soul. God bless you.